Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all, good morning. Our vision at Pleasant Valley is to saturate Owensboro, but also to engage the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that includes what God is doing in Lyon, France. And so it's our joy as a church to partner alongside this amazing family, the Wainwrights and their kiddos and the gospel influence there. And so would you give me, or give them, I should say, a warm PVCC welcome as they share with us this morning. God bless y'all. Well, let's just say thank you again to the Wainwrights for their service. I want to say thank you to you all for modeling to us what it means to live on mission for Jesus and to be willing to leave the comforts of your homeland here and to go plant the gospel in a place where there aren't enough churches. Thank you for your example. We love you all. We pray for you. Many of you are signed up today to go to a luncheon right after the second service where you'll be able to hear more about their story and what God's doing. So would you just join me at this time, though, in praying God's blessing over this family. Father, we love the Wainwrights. God, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, just your blessing on them. Father, thank you for their girls. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in their hearts. Lord, would you fill them with your spirit? God, would you use this family to be lights in the city of Leon? God, I pray that many would come to know Jesus through their local church. God, give them strength, give them endurance. Lord, give them joy when it's hard. Lord, bless them, Father, as their oldest is leaving the country to go off to college. God, bring comfort and grace and peace and protection for her. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would use them in a mighty way. And Lord, thank you for the joy it is as a church here just to play a very small part in what you're doing around the world. So Father, we love you and we thank you for this obedient couple. Bless them and bring much fruit from their labors in the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, you got it. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 3, working through Mark's gospel verse by verse. How many of you have researched your family genealogy? Anybody done the ancestry.com thing? I started researching my family's genealogy. I shook the family tree and a whole bunch of nuts fell out. That's what happened. I went back and forth on this story because in some sense it's so inappropriate, but I want you to know what my family is like, and it's going to get into the sermon. So, brief story. It was 2001. Myself. It was New Year's Eve. It was me, my sisters, my cousins, their husbands, and my aunt Rita and Uncle Jeff. We were at the Red Roper Country Music Honky Tonk just outside Fort Campbell. Let me tell you, it's a very classy establishment. And so me and my four cousins are up on this big stage, not quite this big, about a fourth of this size, and we're singing karaoke to that God-inspired song by Garth Brooks, Friends in Low Places. And so we're singing, and as we're singing, there's a slightly inebriated woman that stumbles up on the stage and tries to hit on my cousin Casey, at which point my cousin Tanya, Casey's wife, takes her microphone, whacks that woman on the face, not making this up, knocks her off the stage onto a table, breaking the table, at which point a brawl breaks out in the Red Roper, at which point me and my whole family get thrown out of the Red Roper, at which point cousin Casey gets choke slammed by a security guard, at which point there are countless police cars outside. Uncle Jeff gets arrested. That's my family. And so I'm not making this up. We put the red in redneck. We put the cray-cray in crazy, as my daughter Ellie says. We put the cuckoo in the Cocoa Puffs. And maybe you and your family can relate. Maybe you can relate. But can I tell you something that may surprise you? Jesus had a dysfunctional family too. In fact, Jesus' family thought he was the crazy one. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? We're in Mark chapter 3, week 12 of our study of Mark. We left off last week where Jesus called his 12 disciples in verse 13 through 19. Now we're in verse 20. Jesus entered a house. Now, this is a house we've seen all throughout Mark. It's probably Peter and Andrew's house. It's where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When Jesus' family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, he's out of his mind. Now, verse 22 through 30, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. And then Jesus teaches on the unforgivable sin. Cliffhanger, that's next week's sermon. Got to come back. Now skip to verse 31. Jesus' mother and his brothers came, And standing outside, they sent word to Jesus and called him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." Jesus replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so as fully human, Jesus had an earthly biological family. Verse 32, Jesus is teaching a small group inside a house. And the Bible says that someone said to Jesus, "Your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, is not mentioned here. So scholars think that implies he had probably passed away. But you got Jesus's mom, Mary, along with his brothers and sisters here. Jesus had four brothers. We know this because a couple chapters later, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue and someone in the crowd said, "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us?" So Jesus had four brothers for sure. Jesus Christ had at least two sisters. We don't have their names, but we know he had at least two because they're listed in the plural here. So this means Mary, Jesus' mother, had at least seven children by birth. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers came. That word brothers in verse 31 is the same Greek word that's used throughout Mark to mean siblings from the same parent. Now, I say this because there's a traditional teaching in some circles that Mary remained a virgin after she had Jesus. That is not a biblical teaching. Mary had at least seven kids, meaning Jesus grew up in a household with at least six siblings. Now, I thought about this past week. Can you imagine having Jesus as your big brother? Can you, like, no matter what you do, like, good luck living up to that. I mean, Jude, his brother, says to Mary, "Mom, guess what? I got an A on my algebra test." She's like, "Oh yeah, your brother just walked on water." I mean, like, Jesus was the golden child. He was the perfect son. He was the perfect brother. Jesus loved and honored his family. At the cross, as he's dying, he looks to John and says, "Take care of my mom." So Jesus honored and loved his biological family, but they didn't always show that same honor in return. Back to verse 20, Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they said, "Jesus is out of his mind." One minute, Jesus is teaching a Bible study in a small group. And the next minute, his mom and his brothers are planning an intervention. The text says in verse 21, they come to restrain him. Some translations say they came to take hold of him. That Greek word restrain is a Greek word kurteo, and it means to seize or to take hold by force. The same word is used throughout Mark, referring to when somebody gets arrested, kind of like my Uncle Jeff did that night at the Red Roper. So picture what's happening. Jesus is not getting a surprise visit from his mom bringing his favorite casserole. Jesus' family is not showing up to encourage him or cheer him on. They're showing up to grab him, to take him home before he gets himself in trouble. Jesus is becoming an embarrassment to his family. They think he's lost his mind. In verse 21, they said, "He's out of his mind." That phrase in the Greek means to stand outside yourself. We would say it in today's culture, Jesus is going crazy. He's lost it. He's going off the deep end. He's going cuckoo. Maybe you've had family members say that about you, by the way. You're one of those Jesus people now. You mean you really believe everything in the Bible? Come on. You give how much money to missions? You give how much money to the church? You mean you won't sleep with your boyfriend until you're married? You mean you won't live with your girlfriend until you're married? Come on, man, it's 2026. If your family has ever thought you were crazy for following Jesus, you're in good company. Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. His own family thinks he's lost his mind. Why? Because Jesus, all throughout Mark's gospel, has the audacity to confront the religious establishment. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's casting out demons. He's forgiving sins. He's claiming he's God. And so his own family is trying to pull him out of there before he embarrasses himself and them. We learn in John 7 later that at this point, Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. Here's what we learn. Sometimes following Jesus is going to create tension in your own home. Sometimes the hardest people to witness to are the people that have your last name. Some of you know what this is like. Maybe you're the only true believer in your family that's really committed to Jesus. Maybe you came to Christ, but your spouse hasn't. Maybe your parents think you're a religious fanatic. Or you came to Pleasant Valley and you feel like you've been saved and you want to be baptized, but your grandparents are deeply offended. Why would you get baptized? We baptized you when you were an infant. See, some of you know what this feels like, to be ostracized, maybe even persecuted by your own family. Jesus gets it. Jesus understands what it feels like to be misunderstood, mocked, rejected, even by your own family. Now, here's where the story takes a very surprising turn. In verse 31, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. In other words, Jesus, come out here. But a crowd was sitting around Jesus. So he's inside the house. I imagine he's sitting or standing, and they're seated in a circle. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you. Now, we know what should happen next. Your mama asks for you. What do? You go outside. I think about my grandma Stallings, who I talk about a lot. Grandmother was the matriarch of our family. We adored her. She hung the moon. When my grandmother Stallings walked into the room, we immediately lined up to hug her. We honored her. We listened to every word she said. We ate everything she fed. Her food was finger looking good. But if Grandma Stallings asked us to do something, we did it. No questions asked. That's what you do. You honor your parents. You honor your grandparents, right? Well, even more so in that culture. Family wasn't just important in first century Middle East culture. Family was everything. Family was the source of your identity economically, socially, politically. So if anybody had immediate access to Jesus, it would have been his mama. If anybody would have had backstage passes to get with Jesus, it would have been his brothers and sisters. That was the cultural expectation. So everybody inside the house would have expected Jesus at this point to excuse himself, walk outside, talk to his mom and his brothers and sisters. After all, family comes first, but that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is about to say something that shocks the crowd. Instead of walking toward his biological family, instead of obeying his mama, get out here, son. He doesn't do that. Jesus looks around the room. And he asks one of the most surprising questions in Mark's gospel, verse 33. He says, who? Who are my mother and my brothers? Like, what a question. Someone comes inside, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are here to see you. He says, who are my mom and my brothers? Now remember, Jesus' family is outside the house asking for him while he is inside the house with his disciples. Knowing that, look at what he does inside the house. Next verse 34. looking at those sitting in a circle around him. That little detail is easy to overlook, but Mark includes it for a reason. That Greek word looking, it's not a quick glance around the room. It's an intentional, authoritative survey. Like when a judge comes into a courtroom, they will often, if you'll notice, they'll look up and they'll scan the room to see who's there. Oh, I forgot to put Judge Judy up there. All right, get that up there, distraction. But that's what the judge would do. All right, who's in here? I got any crazy people in the courtroom today? Get the bailiff ready. That's the picture here. Jesus intentionally looks at everyone seated. And then he speaks. In verse 34, looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here, in this room, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. These words were a revolutionary bombshell. Because remember, in that culture, your biological family was everything. Jesus here is not rejecting his biological family, but he's redefining what the deepest family really is. This isn't about replacing the biological family. It's about prioritizing the spiritual family. You know, we will often say, there's nothing in the world more important than our biological family. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus says our spiritual family takes priority over our biological family. He says in verse 35, whoever does the will of God, that is my brother, that is my sister, that is my mother. The family created by obedience to God is even deeper than the family created by birth. And Jesus had been modeling this for years. Even going back to his childhood, Jesus prioritized his spiritual family, even over his own biological mother and siblings. Do you remember this classic story in Luke chapter 2? Jesus was 12 years old. Mary and Joseph found him in the temple after they'd been searching for him for 3 days. Moms and dads, imagine you've lost your 12-year-old. You are in full-blown panic mode. When they first opened the Smothers Park years ago, we took James down there. He was, I don't know, 4 or 5. We lost him for like 10 minutes because there were, I was calling 911 and he was in tears. We lost him for 10 minutes. They've lost Jesus for 3 days. This is before cell phones and that little Life 360 app. Finally, they find him in the temple. And do you remember what happened? Jesus' mom, Mary, asked him in chapter 2, verse 48, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I, it's Joseph, have been anxiously searching for you. Do you remember what Jesus said to his mom in the next verse? Mom, didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? Jesus isn't disrespecting his mom, but he's reminding her that his highest allegiance is not to her and Joseph, but to his heavenly father. Fast forward, his first public miracle, John 2, wedding at Cana. Chapter 2, verse 3, when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. In other words, Jesus, do something about this. Verse 4, Jesus looks at his mom in the eyes and he says, what has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? my hour has not yet come. Jesus isn't disrespecting his mother, but neither would he allow even his mother to redirect his obedience to the Father's will. Jesus loved and honored his earthly family, but his heavenly Father's mission always came first. And now he's inviting us into that same reality. The gospel creates a new and superior family. In the old covenant, you came into the family through the blood of your ancestors. If you were a little boy, you were circumcised on the eighth day. But in the new covenant, you come into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. This is a new blood. It's a deeper blood. It's a thicker blood. It's a superior blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he, that's God, predestined us to be adopted. That's family language, adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. When you believe in Jesus, you don't just not go to hell. You're adopted into the family of God. When you come to Christ, heaven's courtroom changes. Watch this. Before Christ, we are all standing in God's courtroom where God is the judge and we are the guilty criminals. Every sin we've committed against a holy God deserves the judgment of that holy God. But Jesus came and he bore the wrath of God for us on the cross. And now when we believe in Jesus, we're justified before God. We're acquitted. The charges are dropped and God the judge says, righteous. Then something amazing happens. The courtroom of heaven becomes a living room. Because God, the judge, steps down from the bench. He takes off that black robe of judgment. And he looks at us, the former defendant now set free, and he says, come home. We don't just leave heaven's courtroom acquitted. We leave adopted. You don't just escape hell. You receive a father. You receive brothers and sisters. You receive a family. That's what Jesus means in chapter 3, verse 34, when he looks at his followers and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Church, there are two different kinds of blood. There's the blood that connects us to our biological family, but there's another bloodline that doesn't just go back to Grandma and Papa. There's another bloodline that goes all the way back to the cross of Christ. And Jesus' blood is thicker than family ties. Jesus' blood creates an eternal family that even death cannot separate. Christ says in Matthew 22, there won't be marriage in heaven. But church, we will be the bride of Christ throughout all of eternity. We're not saying to heck with biological family, but what Christ is saying is your spiritual family is superior and takes precedence and priority because it is eternal through the blood of Jesus. And here's what that means, church. It means when we go to our family reunions every July, that's our kinfolk. But when we gather together at the church on Sunday, this is our people. Christ says, this is your family. And here's why this is such good news. The church of Jesus is filled with many who are in some sense probably feel like refugees. Many of you maybe come from families that weren't stable or not loving. Or we have a church family here that's filled with widows and widowers, single parents, those recovering from addiction, converts that have been rejected by their own families, and countless others who need a home. And you know what Jesus says to every one of them? He says, you belong here. You're not alone. This is your family. Church, what I love about our community here in this church is we are rich and we are poor. Look around this room. We are black and we are white. We are Asian. We are Hispanic. We are blue collar. We are red collar. Some live on the east side, some on the south side, the west side. I mean, we live all over. Some of us drive for more than an hour away. We're UK fans, one or two Louisville fans. We even let slide in. But we're one family because we're united by the blood of Jesus. You have more in common with a fellow believer who has a different skin color than you do with a non-believer who looks just like you. You have more in common with the Christian setting in front of you than you do with your unsaved family back home. That man sitting in front of you this morning, that's not just a fellow church member, that's your brother. That woman sitting beside you, that's not just a woman you go to church with, that's your sister. And she'll be your sister in 10 million years. Pleasant Valley, this is not a religious country club. This isn't a spiritualized social gathering. This is family. But sometimes I wonder if we've unintentionally treated church more like a weekly event than a family gathering. Church feels more like something we go to once a week than a family we belong to. What do? We come in 5 minutes before the service starts. Well, or 5 minutes after the service starts. Hey, if I didn't work here, I'd probably come in 5 minutes late too. It's kind of expected that I'm here on time, but no, seriously, we come in as the music's going, and we'll sit through the sermon, we'll sit through the songs. Maybe we'll shake a hand or two on the way out, maybe. And then we don't think about one another again until next Sunday. Can you imagine if we treated our biological family that way? Imagine sitting down for Thanksgiving dinner. All right, you're eating your turkey, sweet potato casserole, corn pudding, grandma's homemade chocolate pie. You sit there and you eat. You don't say a word to anybody. And as soon as you finish that last piece of chocolate pie, you get up, you walk out. And you don't speak to your family until next Thanksgiving. You'd say, well, that's not much of a family. And that's exactly how many of us treat the church. Many of us have been hurt by our biological families. They've not been there. Or they're dysfunctional. But we can be tempted to get stuck dwelling on everything we don't have in our biological family. And we spend years in therapy working through all that, and there's a time and a place for that. But some of us are so stuck in what we don't have in our biological family, we're not leaning into the blessing we have right here in our spiritual family. God's given you a family. This is your family. Well, we got our own dysfunction. We got nuts in our family tree too, right at the church. But God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother. The Holy Spirit is here bringing us together. And if I can say this gently, we wonder why we feel disconnected from our church. But many of us aren't really trying to connect. How can we say we don't have friends in the church if we leave the moment the service is over and we won't join a small group? Here's my challenge. Stop thinking about the church as simply the place you go to. Start thinking of it as a family you belong to. Jesus, in verse 34, is in his home group. He's in his small group. He's in a house. And in verse 34, he's looking at those sitting in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. I want to encourage you, just take a moment. Don't, you know, have to make it weird. Just kind of look around the room here for a second. Now, I know a lot of us don't know each other, but just kind of look around the room here. This is your mother. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. These are your earthly fathers or your spiritual fathers right in this room. Some of us have been waiting for community to find us. Maybe it's time for us to pursue it. Did you know that there are more than 60 one another commands in the New Testament? Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another. I could go on and on. None of those can happen if you're not around other Christians. Who's carrying your burdens? Whose burdens are you carrying? Who are you confessing your sins to? We need our church family. We need one another. My dad died in 2014. I miss him every day. But you know, God in his kindness has given me other fathers, spiritual fathers. I have many. One of them is Tom Rhodes. Tom is 83 years old. He doesn't have the physical strength he once had, but he's a spiritual father to me. He encourages me. Every time he sees me, he hugs me. He tells me he loves me. He asks me hard questions. Last week, we're on the phone. He says, "Jameis, we need to have lunch." He said, "I need to ask you some questions to make sure you're being the godly husband you need to be to Annie." I need that. I need older men in my life that love me enough to ask me hard questions and not just assume because I'm the preacher I got it all figured out, because I don't. Every man in this room needs a spiritual father. Every woman in this room needs a spiritual mother. And they ought to be able to find them right here in the family of God. Ladies, did you know that in Titus chapter 2, the Bible commands you to teach and encourage younger women? Ladies, God is calling you to be a spiritual mother. Are you obeying God's call on your life? So to our more mature Christian women, what younger women are you mothering? What younger women in this church are you investing in? The young mom drowning from sleepless nights. The mom crying because her kids are going off to college and you've been there and you survived. Are you taking those younger women under your wing and loving them? Men, those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a while, who are you investing in? Who are you spiritually fathering? There are young men in this church battling porn, struggling in their marriage, single, lonely, young men making terrible financial decisions, getting into debt, and they need an older father to take them along and to whip them around a little bit, but to love them. Be the spiritual father you never had. Women, be the spiritual mother that is so desperately needed by dozens of women in this room. Because that's what families do. In conclusion, before we all start throwing arms around each other and singing "We Are Family" by Sister Sledge, which you don't know how close we came to doing that song after the sermon today. Josh and I went deliberated on that. There's one more question we have to answer. This is serious. How do you know you're actually a part of God's family? Because not everybody in this room is a part of God's family. Can I say something that is unbelievably politically incorrect? And yet I could not care less. If you have not repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not following Jesus as your Lord, God is not your father. you are not a child of God. How do you know you're a part of the family? In verse 35, Jesus answers the question. He says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. What is God's will? Well, in Mark, he tells us right out of the gate, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, or come near, repent and believe the good news. That is the will of God, that you turn from your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't automatically inherit our family's faith. Just because your mom and dad are Christians, you don't get a free pass. We learned in John chapter 7 that for years, Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. How do you grow up in the same house as the Son of God and you're not a Christian? Jesus' own brothers slept in the same room with him. They ate at the same table with him. They played soccer in the backyard with him, but they did not know him. This is a warning for all of us. You can be so close to Jesus and the church and still be lost. Being a part of a Christian family will not save you. Going to a Christian school won't save you. Being homeschooled by Christian parents won't save you. Going to a Christian church won't save you. You must make the personal decision to turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will not be saved. You can stand in a garage all day long, but that does not make you a car, and you can sit in church every Sunday, but it doesn't make you a Christian. And I'm fearful for our church, because we come here because it's a cultural thing to do, to get your spouse off your back or your parents off your back, or because it looks good for business and to mingle and to meet people, and yet our hearts are 1,000 miles from Christ, some of us. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul writes to the church. He doesn't say this to prostitutes and drug dealers out on the street that won't come to church. He says to the church, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. I know we all know about Jesus, but do you know Jesus? Are you really in his family? And that brings us to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. Not because everyone in this room is automatically a part of God's family, but because everyone who has trusted in Jesus has been welcomed into the family. Every time we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we're reminded that there are really two kinds of blood. There's the blood that connects you to your earthly family, and there's the blood of Jesus that brings you into God's family. So today, if you know Christ, Jesus is inviting you to his table. Have you ever wondered why we don't eat the Lord's Supper at home by ourselves? It's not a private meal. It's a family meal at the Father's table set by his Son. If you don't know Christ today, today can be the day you come home. The judge is ready to receive all who will repent and believe in Jesus, not simply as a pardoned criminal, but as a beloved son and daughter. Jesus is willing to say to you today, non-believer, welcome to the family if you will only come. Let's bow our heads. If you didn't receive the Lord's Supper elements on the way in, you can do that now. They're in the hallways immediately behind you walking out of the auditorium. So everyone else, and I'd like to invite our music team out as well. Ministry team, we'll have you all come forward after you partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's just take a few moments of silence here with the Lord in prayer and reflection. Reflect on God's word. How has God spoken to you today? Is God calling you to turn from sin, to confess sin? Is there a brother or sister you're at odds with in the body? Do you need to offer forgiveness? Do you need to be forgiven? Let's take a few moments and sit with the Lord, and let's prepare our hearts to eat and drink with Christ.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.